We began last week a series called The Summer of One Another, and that is looking at some but not all of the passages about one another in the New Testament. And before we even looked at our first passage last week, we learned that one anothering is all about how we treat others, how we interact, how we speak to them, how we treat them. And it's one way, a significant way, that we live where and when God has placed us. Meaning one anothering is not just for us or not just for the first century. It is for all Christians at all times because it makes them stand out. It enhances the attractiveness of the gospel. Paul used the word adorn the gospel that we looked at last week. And that's what it does. It enhances the attractiveness of the gospel and of Jesus Christ. So when we love one another, when we live this way, we stand out. We stand out in a crowd, we stand out in our society, we stand out maybe even in our family. It also, we learned last week, demonstrates and proves that we are saved. It's evidence that there has been a change in our life because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Loving others, which you looked at last week, involves very real people. And if you want to know why I use the term very, you're going to have to go back to last week's message. But there's a purpose in not just saying real people or people, but very real people. Loving others requires us to sacrifice. Not just simply say we love others, but act on our words. So we talked about, my lovely wife asked me if Buford was going to show up in the service this morning. Now, if you don't know who Buford is, again, you have to go back and talk about, listen to last week's sermon, but the idea of Buford is going to show up. Buford's not. Did we pray for Buford in our life? Did we pray for the people or person we struggle to love, struggle to treat like God would expect us? Did we love real, actual people this week? Not just in words, but as John in our passage said last week, in deeds and in truth. So that's a real quick summary of love one another from last week. And that was, if you were here, that was the most common, the number one love one another passage in the New Testament. It was given over 15 times. So where do we go? Which one do we choose next? Well, I could just go to the next one that's given the most, but that would make all of you uncomfortable because that's actually greet one another with a kiss. So we're not, and I promised you we weren't going to do that one, so we're not going to. So where do we go? I want to go back to last week. If you didn't know it before, after hearing the sermon last week, you should know that you really, really love yourself, and I really, really love myself. But we know that while this is normal and natural, loving others is not. One anothering is not. It is unnatural. And we said last week specifically, it is supernatural. And as we heard and watched the news this week, maybe you didn't, and that might not be a bad thing, but I'm sure by now you've heard about the shooting in the park in Illinois. As I thought about that shooting and the aftermath and the motivation of the person behind it, which I don't fully understand, it just became more and more evident to me that loving one another is not something that is common. It is very, very uncommon. And when we do it, it stands out. It is a very rare thing. So how can we do that? How can we love one another, like we talked about last week, if it's so rare, if it's so unusual, if it's so hard? First of all, we need to start at the beginning. And we learned last week, all right, guys, I have no idea what just happened. But hang on, let me see. Whatever. We're just gonna go with that without it. And guys, give me a thumbs up if you can't. Whatever, I'll do what I have to do. As we learned last week, the only way to do this is the reality of heart change. Heart change can only happen because of Jesus Christ. I cannot love you the way I'm supposed to without that. You can't love me the way you're supposed to without that. So that's where we need to start. We need to have that heart change. We need to have a relationship with God. The reality is that once that happens, we still don't want to love others. We still recognize that we love ourselves and that's who we want to love. So how do we do that? Even after having a relationship with Jesus Christ, even after we saw, as Mariah pictured what has happened to her and to many of us, being spiritually dead and made spiritually alive, how do we love one another? And that means we need God, not just heart change, but prayer, conversations with God. And we need to pray not simply for ourselves, but for others. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, praying for one another. That's going to be our one another for this morning. Interestingly, this instruction is found once in the entire New Testament. Now, there's lots of things about prayer, how to pray, what to pray, who to pray for, but the command, pray for one another, is found in one place only, James chapter 5. And in that context, James is telling his people, if you're sick, if you're ill, if you have a disease, pray. And then he says, in the middle of that conversation, this: confess your trespasses to one another. And here it is, pray for one another. Now, he doesn't talk about, this isn't in the context, pray just so you be healed. He says, pray for one another. And the consequence is, one of the benefits, you then will be healed when you're praying for others. And he says, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And then he goes on to talk about Elijah. And he says, Elijah prayed for 3.5 years that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and God brought rain. And he says, it's not just because Elijah was so great, so awesome, he's such a great prayer. He says, no, it's because of who he prayed to. He prayed to the source of supernatural power. James says, pray for one another. That's it. He doesn't tell us how, when, where. He doesn't tell us what else we should pray, what we should pray about, except healing in the context of that passage. So we're going to have to go someplace else to answer the question, how do we pray for one another, or what do we pray for one another? And we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. I invite you to find that place in your copy of God's Word. Join me there. If you don't have a copy, you can reach under the chair in front of you, grab the brown covered book, and you'll find Ephesians 6 on page 745. So we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're actually going to just read 18, 19, and 20. So almost to the end of the book of Ephesians is what our passage is this morning. So we're going to read verses starting in verse 18. Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So what we're going to see from these three verses this morning is three truths about praying for one another. We're going to begin with the most obvious. Praying for one another is something we should always be doing. Look back at verse 18 that we just read. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now Paul says praying always, and then he uses the word all four times to make you and I and his church in Ephesus realize this is all. There's nothing left out. There's no time left out, no person left out. But this is not the only location or time Paul says pray for one another or pray always. The most common one that people think about or remember is 1 Thessalonians. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you're like me, I've kind of grown out of this, but when I was younger, I would think, how am I supposed to pray all the time? Pray without ceasing, pray always. So my mind would say, all right, that means I eat, I sleep, and I pray. I don't get to do anything else. I don't get to go anywhere. That's all I do. Is that how you think about that? Maybe you're smarter than me, but that's how I used to think about it. So is this true? No, of course not. And here's some reasons why we know it's not true. As much as Jesus was recorded as praying in the gospel, he didn't just come and pray. He came and preached. He traveled. He taught. He spent time with people. He ate with people. He went to weddings. He went to the temple. Jesus prayed a lot, but he didn't only pray. Also, you realize that if all we were supposed to do is pray, the New Testament would be very, very short. There'd be like two verses after the Gospels, and that's it. And also, you would be very happy because this series would be one message long. Pray for one another. So, if that's not it, okay, you convinced me, Brian, Pastor Brian, that's not how it works. And you probably got there a lot sooner than I did. So what does it mean? If it's not just eat, sleep, and pray, how do I pray always? How do I pray without ceasing? Well, here's a couple of quotes and writings that I've come across that have helped me wrestle with this. This one is from John MacArthur. It says, to pray at all times is to live in the continual God consciousness, where everything we see and experience becomes a kind of prayer, lived in deep awareness of and surrendered to our Heavenly Father, and to constantly set our minds on things above and not on things that are on the earth, in reference to Colossians 3:2. So that might resonate with some of you. It did with me. But this one also might be helpful from Tim Keller. Prayer should pervade our whole day and whole life. We should do everything all day with a conscious reference to God. And then he references 1 Corinthians 10:31, which is, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Prayer should be so normal to us that we not only set aside times to do it, but we do it spontaneously. It's simply a part of life. Prayer should be so normal to us that we, yes, set aside times, but we do it spontaneously. It's just a part of our lives. When this is the case, when we're in constant, frequent, regular communication with God, it's easier to see him in every circumstance. The idea of being conscious of God's working. This is his plan. He is involved in this situation. The circumstance that has come into my life or come across my desk at this moment is from God. It is part of his plan. This does not, unfortunately, come any more natural than loving one another. Prayer is not easy. It is not natural. In fact, you might as well just say it, prayer is hard. Now, why would prayer be hard? If it's so important, why would it be hard? Well, number one, I love me more than I love God. And you love you, I'm sorry to say, more than you love God. We'd rather talk about ourselves or talk about ourselves to God than pray in the way we should. And as we saw last week, other people, individuals, don't even make it on the list. It's just me and God. But there's more to it. Yes, it's hard, but we also have enemies that try and deter us from praying and deter us from living for God. So we read verses 18 through 20 of chapter 6 in Ephesians. Scroll up or scan up a little bit to find verse 12. And it talks about, Paul talks about our enemies. We're going to start in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. So there's enemy number one. 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We have enemies that are seeking to destroy us, to deter us, to prevent us from doing what God wants. How can we fight someone we can't see? How can we fight a spiritual power? Pray. Pray without ceasing. But Paul doesn't just simply say that. Go back to verse 18. He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. He says, be watchful. Some of your translations may say, be alert. So we're not talking about situational awareness, which is very much in the conversation today with shootings and attacks. How do I get out of this building? How do I get out of this room if there's an attack, if someone's trying to hurt me, if there's an emergency? Who around me might be trying to harm me? Who might be trying to harm others? That's not what Paul's talking about. Being watchful means being alert for the activity of our enemies, being alert for temptation. Even though we cannot see them, we need to be recognizing they are here and they are active. We need to be alert for them. But Paul doesn't just say, be alert. He says, be watchful, be alert to this end with all perseverance. Why does Paul add that? That's not, well, be alert, pay attention. He said, perseverance. This, again, is the context of prayer. He said, and I'll tell you why he said it for me. Because it's real easy to overlook the opposition. Think, well, I can't see them. They don't exist. Now, we shouldn't give too much attention to them. That's also another danger. But we shouldn't dismiss them. It's not just that. Here's another reason for me. It's really easy to start praying about something or for someone. But to continue to follow through? Well, I prayed about that. I prayed about that multiple times. I prayed about them. I'm good. Follow through. Finish. When it comes to prayer, we not only want to start well, we want to finish well. Some of us are good at starting. Some of us are good at finishing. We want to do both. We want to start well and finish well. So how do we do that? How do we start well? How do we finish well? So here's some things that have been helpful to me. First, plan on it. Put it on your calendar. Put it on your to-do list. Put it on your whatever, however you function in the day and saying, this is what I got to get done. Put it on your schedule. I am going to pray today. Okay? Number one, be specific. Not, I'm going to pray today. I'm going to pray at this time. Whatever time works for you. Second, start small. Don't think I'm going to go and say, I'm going to pray for 30 minutes today. I will be honest, I have a hard time for praying for that long. Now, some of you probably can do it, but I can't do it well. Start small. Do it for a short period of time. If you want to pray more, schedule a second time or a third time. If your prayer life is erratic or non-existent, do not try to do it for more than 5 minutes. You won't make it. I speak from experience. Okay? Start 5 minutes, set it aside, do that. Do it the next day, the next day. Develop that habit that we talked about in January, okay? That's where we start. Add a second time or extend it by a couple of minutes. Build on that habit. Continue going. Here's another way it can help you. Set a reminder on your phone, on your tablet, on your computer, on your watch, whatever it is, so that it reminds you, hey, it's time in your schedule to pray. That really seems like not wrong, but if we don't build the habit, we're not going to be able to pray like we're supposed to. Fourth, you are going to miss, you are going to fail. I don't want to be downer here, but that's the reality. You're going to start well, but it's going to take you a while to finish well. So when you fail, when I fail, not if, but when we do that, get back up. You're going to miss a day or a couple of times. Do it again. Start again and build that habit. If prayer were easy, we wouldn't be needing to be told, do it. Persevere at it. Prayer is hard. And we need to work hard at it. Prayer is hard, so we need to work hard at it. How much are we praying? How often are we praying? How hard are you working at prayer? How hard are we working at prayer for others? Not just ourselves. It's easy to pray about what we want, what we think we need. How often are we praying for others, and how hard are we working at it? Part of our prayer should be, God, help me persevere and finish well. Praying for one another is something we should always be doing. And praying for one another provides protection. Okay, we already talked about spiritual warfare. That is one way it protects us. But there's nothing in the context of verses 18 through 20 that talk about spiritual warfare. It's simply prayer, prayer, prayer. This is not obvious in the English translations that you and I have, but in Greek, the original language, there is no verb in verses 18. It's only a participle, which are modifiers connected to verbs. The last true verb we have is in verse 14. So scroll up, scan up to find verse 14. And we're actually, I'm going to read verse 13, although the verb comes in verse 14. I want to have the context. Verse 13, Paul writes, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And here's our verb, stand. So that's the command, the instruction, stand. That's the verb connected to prayer. "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Then verse 18, praying always. If you've seen or had pictures of the armor of God, there's a lot of them out there and they're very helpful. But I appreciate this one very much because it includes prayer. Prayer is directly connected to the armor of God. It is part of our protection. As we said, it protects us from spiritual warfare. We already read Ephesians 12 or 6:12. I want to just remind you of who we're protected against: the wiles of the devil. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness." So those are who we're supposed to be protected from, who are trying to be and impact us negatively. How do we stand firm? We stand firm by putting on the armor of God. We stand firm when we put on the belt of truth, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, we pick it up. We put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace and the helmet of salvation, and we pick up the sword of the Spirit. We stand firm by praying. We stand firm by prayer. Praying always. Prayer is part of the armor of God. It's not just the armor and then we just go out. We don't fight spiritual battles simply by putting on the armor. Prayer is how we get the armor on. We can't think, once I get it on, it's the rest is up to me. The only way we can get the armor on, keep the armor on, and be protected is by prayer. We put it on, we keep it on, we're protected because of and through prayer. Now, it's natural to think, I want to be protected. I'm going to pray this for myself, and we should. But the context is, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. We're also supposed to pray that for other people. We're commanded in the context of spiritual warfare and the armor of God, pray that for others. Whether you know it or not, when you pray for others, you are helping them put on, keep on, or use the armor of God. You are helping protect them during spiritual warfare. And you may never know what they're going through, but you are praying for them. As Clinton Arnold said, prayer is the essence of spiritual warfare and the most important means by which believers are strengthened by God. That certainly applies to us praying for ourselves, but it also is for us praying for others. Maybe you're like me. You can say, someone says, "I have this need, will you pray about it?" I'd much rather do something practical. Now, I'm not saying prayer isn't practical. That's not what I'm saying. I'd like to do something where I feel like I'm making a difference. We can look at prayer and say, it doesn't make a difference. All I'm doing is praying. I'm not really helping. When you and I begin to think this way, we need to take our minds back, or maybe even read Ephesians chapter 6. Read about the armor of God and remind ourselves prayer is part of that. It should motivate us to pray for others and to persevere in praying for them and finish well. So, Pastor Brian, is that the only way it protects us? No. Now, I'm going to have to do some logic and some thinking here, okay? I know you're up for it, and it's comfortable in here. You might be a little drowsy, but you can do it. Paul opens Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. In Ephesians 4, he puts his theme or the logical argument he's going to make in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, encourage you walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. That's the theme overarching 4, 5, and 6 in Ephesians, walking worthy. So how does prayer and spiritual warfare connect? Well, the protection applies not simply to spiritual warfare, but he also says it protects us from deception. We're going to go to Ephesians 4 later in the chapter. Paul says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Even after we are saved, we still have our old sin nature and it battles. It wants to deceive us. Jeremiah tells us our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We need to counter that with prayer, that we don't buy into the deception, the lust, the desires, that we won't give in, that we will put it off, that we would walk worthy. Again, yes, pray this for ourselves, but in the context of our passage, pray this for others, that they would not give in to their lust, the deception, that they would put off the old man, the old nature, the words, the thoughts, the desires, the actions that come naturally, they would not give in to, but they would do the what Paul says, talks about the new man elsewhere in his letters. But that's not the only place we're deceived. In chapter 5, Paul says, let no one deceive you with empty words. So we have internal deceptions we need to fight, and we have external ones. Pray that you would recognize the internal and external ones. Pray that others would recognize the internal and external deceptions, that they would not give in, they would not be deceived, they would confront what they hear and think with the truth of the Word of God. Do you and I pray like this for ourselves? Do you and I pray like this for others? What else does prayer protect us from? How does it help us walk worthy? We're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to go into verses 2 and 3. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We talked about that. Here's verse 2. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Is this something I'm praying for myself? That I would be long-suffering, I would be bearing with one another, I'd be gentle? That I would walk worthy and display these characteristics? That I would do whatever I can to promote unity? Are we praying that for others? That I would not, that they and we would not be deceived. That we would recognize the deception that leads to disunity. When we're thinking about this, when we're praying about this, it's easier to strive for and be unified. Paul talks about it later in the chapter. He says, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Are we asking God for that? Are we asking God for that for others? When we're not doing that, it's easier to be unified. It's also easier to live this way, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Are we praying this for ourselves? Are we praying this for one another? Are we asking God to protect them from things that destroy unity and encourage them to go after things that promote unity? You can pray Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, for yourself and for others. Are we praying things like that for protection of ourselves, our testimony, others and their testimony, and to promote unity and growing in it? We pulled a lot out of verse 18, but I want to go back and look at one more thing. Ephesians 6, 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That means I'm praying things like I just said, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, 31 and 32. I'm praying things that God wants according to His Word. What God wants and desires, I'm praying for myself, I'm praying for others. And the primary thing God wants in all of Scripture is that He would be glorified. How do I know what God wants? How do I know what glorifies God? In a specific situation or a specific moment, I need to know what God says. He's already told me what I need to know. I need to know His Word. how important is reading God's word to me? How important is reading and in studying scripture in our lives? How often do we listen to God's word? Now, how well are we listening to God's word? How well are we listening and applying, doing what he says, what glorifies him? We can pray that for ourselves, and we absolutely can pray that for others. Praying for others is something we should always be doing. It provides protection, and it provides equipping. Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Paul says this, and for me, he's going to say, I want you to pray for me. Here's what I'd like you to pray. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul doesn't just say, pray for me, and then signs his name. He says, pray for me. This is what I ask you to pray for me. Specifics. I want opportunities to share the gospel. And when I get those opportunities, I want to be bold. I want to recognize them, I want to seize them, and I want to be bold. Here's another prayer, way we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for others, that when God gives them an opportunity to witness, to be salt and light, that they would be bold. They would recognize them, not be ashamed of them, but take and seize those opportunities. But he doesn't just say, I want to be bold. He says, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I don't believe this is simply that he has the right words to say. I believe what he's saying is, I want to be bold, but I know that when I am bold, I'm passionate, I'm excited, it can come across the wrong way. It can be interpreted as harsh or angry. I don't want that. I don't want to do that. I'm an ambassador. I'm representing Jesus Christ. I do not want to harm the gospel in any way. I want to represent him and the gospel in the best way possible. So I want to speak the right way and the right words. Again, this is something we should and can pray for others. That when they share the gospel, when they witness, that they would do it in the right way. Not simply the right words, but they would in no way hinder the gospel. They would enhance it, adorn it, not detract from it. And we certainly can pray that for ourselves, that we would represent Christ well, be a good ambassador. Paul calls himself here an ambassador in chains, recognizing to his readers and to others he's still in prison. But he doesn't ask, please pray that I get released. He does that occasionally, but that's not his most often given request. He recognizes, I represent Christ, and he has placed me here. This is where he wants me right now, and I want to do it well. This is part of God's plan for me right at this moment. It may not be fun, it may not be enjoyable, but I know that God is in it, and God is in control. Another opportunity to pray for others. That we recognize that the situation and circumstances that God brings into our lives are exactly that. They are from God. That we and they would live in a way in the midst of those circumstances that adorns the gospel, whether it's difficulty at home, difficulty at school, work, health problems, whatever it is, I would walk worthy, they would walk worthy, and they would adorn the gospel. Are you and I one anothering? Are we praying for one another? You can't do this unless you are a child of God, unless you are in the same situation that we saw Mariah. You are saved. So it has to start there. Do you know him as Lord and Savior? If you do, are you praying for one another? How are you praying for another? What are you praying for one another? Are you living in conscious reference to God? Are you praying that you do and that others do as well? Do we pray for protection for ourselves and others? Not physical protection, we certainly can, but that's not what I'm talking about. The protection from deception, believing the lies, whether internal or external. Are we praying that we would walk worthy, that God would help us, or that those, whoever else we're praying for, they would walk worthy, that they would promote unity. They would be an ambassador for Jesus Christ to speak boldly, but in the right way, as they ought to speak. Are we persevering at prayer? How are we praying? What are we praying? Are we one anothering? Are we praying for one another? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge about how we pray for ourselves, and most especially how we pray for others. Lord, may we pray for ourselves that we would walk worthy, that those in our lives who we're praying for would walk worthy, that they would not be deceived, that they would put off those things that detract from unity, and they would put on and react in the ways that promote unity. Lord, help us to begin in our own lives praying that way and praying that for others. Lord, if there's someone here who can't pray those things because they don't know you, we ask that you would continue to convict them, pursue them. May they have the courage to speak to someone today, someone they know who has made that decision like Mariah, and get answers to their questions and accept the free gift of your grace, and then begin praying and one anothering. We thank you and praise you for all this in your Son's name. Amen.